Ready for the word? Raise one and let's again. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive a free flow of revelation knowledge. Our hearts are purified to receive without blemish the truth of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We are back on the series Seated on High. Matthew's Gospel 1:1, Seated on High. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said without doubt that this is this is an emphasis of the Old Testament, which we're going to find in all of the New Testament. Which means that by taking you back to Abraham and David, Matthew wants you to not read his writings alone. You cannot understand Matthew's synoptic without reading Genesis to Malachi. What's going on here. So, in other words, you have to keep reading the New Testament with the Old Testament. Yeah, and again, the challenge we often have is because somewhere in people's minds they feel Old Testament is forgotten, right? It's past. New Testament is present, but that's not true, because the books, Genesis to Malachi, are called the Gospel. Hebrews 4 verse 2. They are called the Word of God. John 10, 34 and 35. It's called the Word of God. That's what it's called. It's called the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says they're given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching. Then it says for reproof, to convince, alright, to inspire faith. 2 Timothy 3:16. For correction and instruction in righteousness, which actually means spiritual growth. So, if the church, the early church, read the Old Testament to know God and to know His Word, we cannot be detached from it. So that's what Matthew is saying. Move quickly. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 20. Go to read 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all of them which was power there, this is what power is given unto me in heaven and earth. They go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he starts with the humanity of Jesus, okay, and he ends with the divinity of Jesus. He starts with his humanity. Then he ends with his deity. In other words, you find Jesus becomes an hypostatic person. One who was God will always be God, but now has become a man. That's the essence, all right, of the four Gospels. God's story as a man. In Mark's Gospel, just the next book, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, notice the emphasis. In Matthew 1:1, he says the book of generations. That word generations also means Genesis. And you have here the beginning, which is the word arche in the Greek. It also means Genesis. Now, what's in the intention of these writers? They want you to keep reading what they are saying from Genesis. Alright? In fact, if you look at Matthew 1:1 and Genesis 5:1, they are very similar. The book of the genealogy, generations, genealogy of Abraham, the book of the generations. So, it's the same thing. So Mark here says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, uses the word RK. Of course, the very next verse says, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's Malachi 3:1. And Malachi 3:1, alright, relates with Isaiah 40 verse 3, which is the next verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that relates to Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. So you see, that's the way they are reading. You read text into one another. So we have said many times that the context is not just the verses before and the verses after. The context of statements made in the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. So you have to read them together. Again, Mark 16. Again, he opens up here. Don't forget, Jesus is spoken of here, both as divinity and deity. In Mark 16 and verse 19. It says, and so then after the Lord. Now, I told you the word the Lord. Now, we're doing a series. We're going to have that this evening. and tomorrow evening and Tuesday morning for those who can come. And we're doing a series on the name of Jesus. And we have established certain things. I'm going to teach that series again later in the year, the name of Jesus, because we need to find out his true identity and not get things mixed up. So here he says, the Lord spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So he closes this to let us see that Jesus is God in the Old Testament. Same thing Matthew does in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. Okay? So, and the way they close the synoptic is to affirm and assure us, let's say, and convince us as well, that Jesus is God. So he says, the Lord, as kurios in the Greek, K-U-R-I-O-S, K-U-R-I-O-S, yeah, which is from the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai, we worship you. A-D-O-N-A-I, which is used for God. Adonai, Master, Lord. You have the Lord God. When you have the Lord God, many times in the Old Testament, it means Adonai Elohim or Adonai Yahweh, Lord thy God, something like that. So verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, right, and confirming the signs following them. And again, look at the word heaven. Heaven there doesn't mean leaving the earth. It just means the invisible world. So he is with them, but in the invisible world, right? So Luke's Gospel 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order to declare those things which are most assuredly among us, verse 2, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. So we have said that Luke, and we'll come back to this in a moment, that Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. Okay? Because Theophilus here is not a Jew. So his audience is Gentile, non-Jew. And it's just one person. Then again, verse 2, Luke obviously got what he wrote from people. We're going to see the importance of that as we proceed. Now, does Luke also point us back to the Old Testament? Let's find out. Luke 24 and 25, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus. And what does he do here? He meets his own disciples in 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, look at 27. And beginning. Can you see that word again? Are you there? Luke 24, 27. And beginning. Now we have book of generation. Matthew 1, 1. The beginning of the gospel. Luke 1, 1. I mean, Mark 1, 1. Now we have Luke saying, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So every writer is pointing us back to the Old Testament. There's no writer of the New Testament that discourages the study of the Old Testament. Rather, all their words, all their teachings, all their narratives point us back to the Old Testament. So, write this down quickly. A very important tool of studying the New Testament is to read backwards. To do what? To read what? Backwards. You mean you have to read backwards. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you read forward. When you read the New Testament, you read backwards. If you're reading the Old Testament, you keep reading. Right? You keep reading. If you're reading the New Testament, if you keep reading, you're going to get into heresy. Let me say that again. If you read the Old Testament, you have to keep reading till you get to the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, you have to go back to read. But if you keep reading the New Testament, you go afterwards, you are going to enter error. So which means, if I am reading an Old Testament text, I have to keep reading into the New Testament. If I'm reading the New Testament text, I have to read backwards. So let me just ask, which one seems more tedious to read? Which one? The New Testament or the old one? New. Why? Because you are, you'll be backward in Jesus' name. I'm backward. Because you have to keep going back, right? Alright. But I would rather say you read together all the time. So again in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, again, which are written in law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened you the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word understand there is the Greek word suniemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I. It means to read it together. Read it together, to reason it together. So there is no dichotomy in the Old and New Testament. That is, there's no division as we think. Now in John's Gospel 1:1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, unlike the other synoptic, maybe not unlike totally, he introduces Jesus from the onset as God. Okay? By using the word Word, and I mentioned to you the other time, emphasizes, that he is not taking his understanding from the Greek logos. Of course, because he's writing in Greek, he has to use the word logos. Logos is from the concept of the Greek culture, where you talk about an idea, a thought, a subject matter. But really, he's not using logos, because it's right from the Old Testament. Rather, what he's explaining here is what is often called the Word of the Lord. Genesis 15 verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. That is God. God's appearances in the Old Testament was called the word of the Lord. Same thing in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, in the house of Eli, where the word of the Lord appeared to Samuel and stood and related with him. That is the word that he's referring to, not a speech or a statement. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Come on, talk. Does that make sense? So John 20, so he starts out. And of all the synoptic gospels, John had more, he focused more on the divinity of Jesus than his humanity. Now I told you why before, now, that while the other ones had the stories of his birth, his temptations, which deals a lot with his humanity, John has little information about that. John doesn't talk about his temptations at all. Doesn't talk about his birth stories and all that, which points to his humanity. John goes directly to his deity, his miracles, his words, his teaching, his promises, and the emphasis on his person. Why? Because John is the latest of all the synoptic, or all the four gospels, okay? And John is dealing in his time, was dealing in the time with those who are called the agnostics, who, you know, and then some other folks who brought in heresies. Heresies that Jesus is a created person and stuff like that. So he's writing with that in mind to correct the impression. So his emphasis is more on the deity of Jesus than on his humanity. So in John 20 and verse 22. And he said to them, he breathed on them when he had said this. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. The word breathe there is the word enfusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on someone and to literally blow cacao on the person's head. Something like that. It actually means to put life into someone inside. Now, how did that happen? Now, because I told you that if you take the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, I use it as well, and particularly in this series I've been using it a lot. The Greek Old Testament is a translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek. If you throw that word emphusao into a search engine of the Old Testament in Greek, the first time you are going to see that word is Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into man the breath of life. So what is John saying here? John is saying Jesus is God. That's where you're going to find it. So John is clear. Let me say it that way. He's outrightly clear on the person of Jesus as God. So now I'm going to ask a question quickly. And I know I did this the other time. I'm going to ask it again. How did God inspire the scriptures? Now, a lot of people believe this. That God just called, hello, yeah. Is that Samuel? Yes, Master. All right, do you have the writing material? Yeah. Sit down. You see, God says, all right. Samuel? Okay. Space your walk, oh. And he says, thus saith the Lord. You just spell that Lord. Where else? Capital letter. No. That's not how God inspired the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you have the word theonistos there to blow upon. Theonistos, T-H-E-O. P-N-U-S-T-O-S, P-N-U-S-T-O-S, alright, to blow upon. You find that word in John 3:8. It doesn't mean that God held their hands. Let me even mention this. This might be very instructive. God did not even give them the words. The words are human language. Okay? So, inspiration is not dictation. Is that clear? You know dictation? I've never done dictation before. I said dictation is that one you, they call it, but then you write the, okay, the dictation. And then they say, write furniture. Furniture. So I just write four and nature. That'll be very serious. You know, in dictation. No, it's not dictation. So we also said it's also a process. Let's see a typical example of inspiration. Luke 1. Luke was not there when it happened. Okay? Luke was not there when it happened. Matthew was, arguably, and Mark was also not there. But John was. So we have a balance. We have two people that were not there, two that were there. Okay? And did you also notice that the emphases of all the four Gospels were different? Very different. And number two, or three, none of them wrote as the events were happening. They didn't carry a tape recorder. They said, Jesus, stop. What is the first thing you said? Except a man be. No. So, the Bible is not holy dictation. It's also not, you just woke up and go say, hello everybody, this is the Bible. No. Luke told us in verse 2, Luke 1-2, that he got it from those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So, Luke was paying attention in church. Let me ask you, imagine if the Lord would ask you one day and say, Shango, the series seated on high, I love you, maybe 5 years from now, I love you to put a book. Say, Lord, can I get it online? He said, no, don't touch online. Ah, Lord, are you punishing me? You know, that's what happened. Luke was in church. He heard the apostles teach about the life of Jesus. And they didn't just do that. They taught it according to the scriptures. Just the same way, Luke 24, 25, 27, when Jesus taught his own life according to Genesis to Malachi. He heard it. So, and he also had, you know, the privilege of talking to Mary. Because you see that Mary had content in what he preached. How Jesus was born, how they went to the manger, how they went to the inn, you know, how he was circumcised, how they named him. He got all that information. So he gathered it from different people. So inspiration is a process. Oh, call that guy, he'll give you the information. We have instances, for example, where virtually all the books that we write, what we do, majority of the content, is we take the materials that are taught in the church and put it in a format that is, you know, properly, you know, presented in a book. That's the same way the Bible was written. Now, assuming we don't have it recorded, in maybe the form of, the recording devices. We're going to simply use your notes. Please, guys, I want to write on the series of So Great Salvation. Can I have your notes, sir? And I get your notes and say, what did you write here? Drop it, you know. That is how the Bible was written. Which means you are going to find human elements. Who's following what I'm saying here? Human elements. You are going to also find some differences. If I ask all of you to repeat what I've said in the last 15 minutes, we're going to have different translations. King James? Queen Esther translation? We're going to have, but I thought you said, You know, if, for example, they ask you, when did Pastor teach, the series, let me see, the name of Jesus? Some of you will say, December 2021. Some will say, no, May 2022. And God will not stop anybody. No, now it's December. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. No. It does not affect the message. Who's following what I'm saying here? No. Nope. One of the synagogues said, well, Jesus came into Galilee at night. The other one will say, as the day was breaking, he came to Galilee. He said, it's no longer the word of God. God did not dictate it. Are we here? He didn't dictate it. So, you are going to find that. Secondly, you are going to find secondary authors. How many of you have reviewed books before? Or edited? Huh? How many of you have edited books before? You edited someone's speech. You do, Now, they won't put your name there. They will say, this script was edited by, usually, you give the speech to someone, help me check it, the content, the guy says, let's take this. Then sometimes even, after a year or two, they pick it up and say, there's something you left out. And then they review. That is how the Bible was inspired. The human element is present. And I'm not just talking about New Testament, I'm talking about Genesis to Malachi. You have secondary authors, you have editors. And you see, that makes it perfectly fine. Because it doesn't make sense to think that God dictated the words. No, he couldn't have, because the words are human words. So, again, what you're going to find out is the audience in the mind of the author will reflect in what he wrote. I won't for the life of me write a book. Now, if I'm writing, let me give you this instance, making sense now. Now, there was a time that we put together some of my Facebook posts and put it in a book. And, you know, was, okay, let's just put this together. People like it and all. We did that. And then we said, oh, and that was a blessing. It's still a blessing. But there came a point when the audience changed. And we said, I told them, I said, the audience has changed. Now, because when the audience has changed, it means that even though I am talking to you here, I have in mind that other people are going to hear it. There was a time, if I'm preaching, I will always mix it with Yoruba. I will always mix it, because I like a lot of Yoruba proverbs, you know, and idiomatic expressions. But I have given myself brain. You want to laugh? The pastor gave himself brain. Write it down in your notes. The pastor gave himself brain. Let me see you write it down. So I don't know. The audience has changed. Because the audience has changed, now we will relate, and there are times we are putting books together, we know this is going to be reviewed by a professor. We did a book in 2017 on charismatic ministry, and I said to those who are going to review it ahead of time, I said, if you fault anything in this book, we're going to withdraw it. And what happened was, I did not sleep. You get it? Because when you say things like that, you should not sleep. And I was going to give the book to those who were anti-charismatic ministry. See? The audience has changed. So, the emphasis of that book will have to do with the audience. Who's following what I'm saying here? That is how the Bible was inspired. It's a literature that was, the use of words had to do with the audience. Now, watch this. Watch this very well. So the author has his intended audience. But God, this is the part, had a wider audience. However, to get to the ultimate audience, we have to still go through the immediate audience. And that's important. That is why we interpret words. How did the Bible get to us? How did the Bible get inspired? The Bible didn't get inspired at an event. It's a process. A process where God uses the mind of the author, uses the language of the author, and his immediate environment as to what he writes. So part of the inspiration of scripture by the Spirit is even the grammar, the environment, what the culture of their day. So that's the first question. The second question is, what is the difference between the Old and New Testament? What's the difference? Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. For conviction, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he's talking about the Old Testament. So which means, the theology of the Old Testament is same with the New Testament. Same thing. Same thing. Pay attention. It's like saying, I'll put it another way. It's the same thing. The theology is the same thing. It's not different. Because the early church, as we call them, the first century church, they used the Old Testament for spiritual growth. So the theology is the same. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, these things happened to them. In verse 6, these things were for our examples, tupos in the Greek, T-U-P-O-S, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as he lusted after. Again in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, all these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, that upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, there's no doubt that the New Testament writer did not make a distinction. He mentions the persons of the Old Testament. The theology is the same. In fact, in many instances, Paul will say, we are believed just like Abraham. So the theology is the same. In Galatians 3:8, it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. So for the scriptures foreseen, that God will justify the eating through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So the theology is the same. So what then is the difference? What is the difference? Of course, when we go back to the concept of motif, don't forget motif, remember motif? Okay, let me mention again something. We said that the New Testament writer makes some assumptions. Can you remember? He assumes that you read the Old Testament. So he will not repeat the Old Testament. He assumes. Just like I'm preaching now, I assume you have your Bible. And my assumptions should be correct. I use this illustration again. If you are in the 500 level, or let's say 500 level medical school, where you do, hope I'm not wrong, pediatrics, I think O and G, that's obstetrics and gynecology. Now I will assume you pass biology. Right? Biology. Cell. Cytoplasm. Someone else says in the class, sir, that cell, I've never heard it before, eh? That would be very bad. You know, because, did your auntie bring you to this class? I remember this class, So, naturally, you make assumptions. So, the New Testament writer assumes that you are reading the Old Testament. That's why our theology of today that distances the Old and the New Testament has not helped us in understanding the New Testament. So, because of that assumption, he will not quote the Old Testament in full. Even though that is where he's teaching from. He will use shorthand. He will use phrases that shorten the Old Testament. We call it codified language. Codified language. And in the codified language, he will use what we have called motif. What's a motif? A motif is, for example, if you have been reading the Old Testament, and some events reoccur, and I'm writing an epistle, the New Testament, I won't repeat those events. I'll just say something that reminds you that you have read this before. Who's following what I'm saying? I'll just say something that reminds you. That you have read this before. That's exactly how the New Testament authors wrote. So, What is the difference between the Old and New Testament? It's not the theology. None at all. Now, the pattern of writing will be different. The pattern of writing will be different. Why? Because the grammar is going to be different. That's one. Two, because, listen to this, what we said earlier. The journey of the Old Testament ends up in the New Testament. The journey of the New Testament begins from the Old Testament. So therefore, the Old Testament will employ certain things. If I want to, I've tried to pitch an idea to an organization, something that never existed before. You are trying to pitch an idea. It has never existed before. You know, you are going to borrow things that exist to explain what does not exist. Am I right? You are trying to pitch an idea, and you are trying to say, you are trying to explain that if they finance you, you can make a car that will not go through traffic. That will be a miracle in Lagos. So yeah, and they now say, how are you going to do it? A car that don't go through traffic. You know, you are not going to use the car. Right? You are going to use drawings. Right? 3D, 4D. Do you have 5D yet? It will happen. 10D, 20D. You are going to... And so somehow we are going to visualize what you are saying. Right? But don't forget, what we are visualizing is not what you are going to create. So the Old Testament writer, in speaking about the future, will use types and shadows. Now, why would he use shadows? Let me explain types and shadows. Quickly go to Hebrews 8. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, learning something? He will use types and shadows. The theology is not different, but the mode of communication is. Hebrews and chapter 8. Now, in verse 5, it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things? Shadow of heavenly things. Shadow of heavenly things. This is the building of the tabernacle. As Moses was admonished of God, Hebrews 8:5. This is Exodus 25 verse 40. When he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle is a tent. A movable place. Now, we know that God's house is not a tent. So, he wants to use a tent to explain what is permanent. He cannot use what is permanent to explain it. Because what he's talking about is not existing. So, he will use shadow. Now, let me explain what a shadow is for you. It's from the Greek word skia. S-K-I-A. It means to do something in darkness. Shadows. Now, let me explain it again. It means to draw in darkness. Now, Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness all over the earth. So, he will use darkness to write what is light. And part of the darkness that he will use will be present day culture. Present day practices. However, in the middle of it, you will find light. So, he wants to talk about God's heavenly tabernacle. God's heavenly tabernacle or temple, which is amidst men, which is a spiritual thing, he will now use what is available. What is available? In his own culture, they built temple for gods. He will use that to explain the non-earthly and non-physical. So that means, in the Old Testament author will use his culture to explain something supernatural that is not in his culture. So we're going to find shadows. But the theology is not is the same thing. But the mode of communication is different. So, the mode of communication is different. Don't forget the question, what is the difference between the Old and the New Testament? We said it's not theology. Because the message is the same. It's the mode of communication. Now, in John chapter 5, so the mode of communication, how it's said. One of the things that, if you have followed our study, that we have also seen, is how the grammar of the Old Testament is not our grammar today. You know, today, if I'm saying something, if I want to say, that door was opened, I would say, I saw that the door was opened. Now, I didn't open it. I saw the door open. Now, two things have happened. What I saw and what I allowed. I saw it. I was present even though I wasn't active in the opening of the door. That's today's grammar. But in the Hebrew, alright, they did not have such distance. It will take really well to know that I just saw it happen, not that I opened the door. So the grammar was different. For example, in many instances, they didn't have vowels like we do in writing. So their communication was very different. Same way the Old Testament is to the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we have a more robust Greek, the Greek language, a more robust, more appealing mode of communication. So it clarifies many things. In the Old Testament, you just think that, sometimes you even think that there was no devil. That was just God doing everything, but because of the kind of language they used. But in the New Testament, by the use of the Greek translation of the New Testament, so people assume that the New Testament author was correcting the Old Testament. Not so in many instances. By the time Paul, not even just Paul, later people in the Old Testament, the Greek language had come up, which is more intellectual, more robust. So by that time, they had what you call the Septuagint, the Old Testament in Greek. So when they were teaching their audience, they didn't have to do the kind of explanations we are doing today. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see. Are you getting this? Uh-huh. So there's no difference. It's grammar. It's not that the theology is different. That's not for us. That's not for us in the New Testament. That's not for us. Mm-mm. Don't forget, in talking about the Old Testament here, I'm referring to the books of the Old Testament. So it's the grammar. Then the major difference is Jesus. Now in John 5:39, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John 5:39. But they are they which testify of me. Now let me correct an impression there. When it says it testifies of me, it didn't say they predict me. Mm-mm. Not at all. We assume that what it's saying there is the scriptures are predicting me. No. Actually, the word testify there means to talk about someone in the present tense. In verse 44, it says, think not that I'm come to accuse you to the Father. John 5, verse 45. Are you there? Are you there? So when we say the scriptures testify of Jesus, it is not testify of him in the future. No. Now, were there texts of the Old Testament that predict? Yes. But what they are saying here, what Jesus is saying here, pardon me, is not prediction. Primarily. In 45. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. That's Genesis to Deuteronomy. For now, let's take 46 together. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. For had you? Okay, let's do it like this. Had you believed Genesis 2? No, not Malachi. To what? To where? Deuteronomy. Okay, let's go again. For had you believed? Let's quote it. Let's quote Genesis 2. Had you believed Genesis to Deuteronomy, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. 47. If you believe not, how do you believe my words? Now, he wrote of me means that I was there. So, he's not talking about a predictive sense. No. Not just prophecies. It means the events of the Old Testament were woven around the acts of Jesus. Jesus was an active participant in the Old Testament. So, it is not just the epistles that are Christocentric, as we call it. Christocentric means it talks about Jesus. The Old Testament are equally Christocentric. And not in the promises and prophecies alone. No. The very events. So I put it here. I said the events of the Old Testament are woven around Jesus. So in Luke 24 and 27, where in 26, alright, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That is both, pay attention, both the promises and prophecies and the past events. So there must be a connection in the prophecies, the events, and the promises of the Old Testament around Jesus. Same Luke 24 and 44. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So therefore, in our study, and I'm just going to run through that because of our time in this service, we have found out that Jesus is the Word of the Lord, right? Come on. The Word of the Lord. So, did Jesus as a person relate with Abraham? Yeah. Many of the patriarchs. So, he related with them. So, Jesus is not a promise. The person of Jesus is not a promise of the Old Testament. No. He related with Abraham, related with Isaac and Jacob. He is also the angel of the Lord. We've done that study. And if you'll be coming for the name of Jesus studies, we've done that as well. Angel of the Lord. And like I told you, God angel, God servant. Angel in the Old Testament just means someone who is carrying a message. It's a description. It is not a particular being that is called angel. It's a job description. We also have him as the name and the right hand. We'll continue that study in the afternoon. So, what is the difference between the Old and New Testament? Not that Jesus was not in the Old Testament, then shows up in the New Testament. No. It's that he became a man. That's the difference. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So let me get something right in my note. There's something. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is the difference. That is the difference. So the last time, that was 2 Sundays ago, we studied why did Jesus come? Remember that? Remember that? Why did he die? So, now, again, let me mention this. Jesus coming is not that he was not around. He has always been here before the incarnation. His coming is now coming as a human being. That's the difference. So, therefore, the difference between the Old and New Testament is God has now become a man. Let's run through a few things we taught the last time. Why did he become a man? We said, by looking at the word, look at Hebrews 2:14 and 15. We are partakers of flesh and blood. We went through that last time, right? That means that is who we are. Then he now partook of the same, which means he now took part with us. Why? That he might destroy he that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, he didn't become a human being in the womb of Mary. Sorry, didn't become a person. Rather, he took the form of a human being. Why? So that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The essence is to deliver from death. That's what the point is. And also to become our helper in things. Hebrews 2:17. We've done the study. Let's just go through something about that. Look at Hebrews 2. Just, so the difference is not even Jesus. Because Jesus is in the Old Testament. The difference is God became a human being. God became a human being. Hebrews 2. And verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let's take 18 together. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, is able to succor them. Now the word succor there means to help. Now if you go to the Old Testament, where this is taken from, you see it in Genesis 2:21. It is not good for man to be alone. Right? We'll make and help meet. Help meet. Help meet is not your wife. Can I have an amen? That's not good for marriage seminars. As if you are my helpmate, like you are my housemaid. No. Help meet there. There are two words that are put together. Genesis 2:21. It's the word azar. A-Z-A-R. One who, Genesis 2:18. I take that back. Is one who rescues you from danger. I know very well that is not who your wife is. Who rescues from danger. And all through the Old Testament, where that word azar is used for God. So which means God makes a provision for humanity, in humanity, for he himself to become a man and be our helper. So, why did Jesus come? To be our helper. And the azar, in this instance, will be found in humanity. Let's see Isaiah 49. So the difference between the Old and New Testament. Theology? Theology? Nope. God's purpose and plan? Nope. But God becoming a man. Don't forget also language. Right? Language, different. What about audience? Not really. Immediate audience, yes. But unintended audience, no. We are still the unintended audience of the writer. Don't forget. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee. Help thee. Azar. Helped. Help thee. Now the Greek word of that word is botheo. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. Now let's see where that word is used. Matthew 15 and 25. When you are not capable and you are not able. Matthew 15:25. This woman who had a daughter who needed to be healed, the woman of Canaan, she came and said, Lord, help me. That means I can't fix this. Help me. Matthew 15:25. Mark 9:22. Boy Theo. Mark 9:22. Help us. Why? This child, cast him into fire and water to destroy him. If you can deny, can't do anything, have compassion on us. Now in the two instances, they are calling for compassion. Have mercy. Help me. They have verse 24. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So it's to take you out of trouble. Acts 16, verse 9. The man of Macedonia appeared to Paul and his crew. Acts 16 verse 9. So the man of Macedonia prayed him saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Acts 21 and verse 28. Acts 21 and verse 28. crying out, men of Israel, help! There's trouble. So boitheo means there is trouble. How many know that you can't handle sin? Let me see. Anybody? Anybody know? What is your hand? Oh. How many you can't handle sin? Let me see. Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. You can't handle death. Raise your hand. Hi. So Jesus becomes the helper. That is why he came. Because all the Old Testament patriarchs, even Enoch and Elijah, they died. So his death is meant for death. He's meant for death. His life is also meant for life. So in life, he helps us with sin. In death, victory over death. Theology, the same. So, what is the difference between the Old and New Testament? God has now become a man. So, in humanity today, if you get the census of people, the human beings have come to the earth, God is one of such men. So, the difference between the Old and New Testament will be, watch me, is not Jesus. Because Jesus is in the two testaments, right? So in the two times, sorry, let's say that. Is in the two places, right? Come on, is he? Okay, is he Savior in the two? Very good. Savior in the two? Is he Redeemer in the two? Yes. But now, he is as a man. So which means, write this down, this is very critical in this study. I heard this from E.W. Kenyon the first time. That the Bible is a book of identification. Identification. Have you gone to maybe an event and they asked you to bring out your IV before you can enter? You know, that's a pass, right? But now, an identification means that what is identical? What is identical? This is identical to you. So, it's not like, show your ID. Oh, you walk, come inside. That's different. Now, when we look at what is identical, something that is identical with you, that is, okay, you look like this person. You are like this person. So Jesus became like us. Identification. So he has identified with us by being a human being. So he's tempted, he has parents, he has humanity, he has identified. To identify. You know, sometimes when you see a rich man, he's going to do maybe charity. So he goes in Rolls Royce. So he stays in Rolls Royce and then they bring maybe a truck of food. They say, thank you, sir. That is not identifying, no. That's just showing generosity. Identifying will mean he will drop his Rolls Royce. He will drop all his bodyguard and security. And that happens to Nigerian politicians when they go abroad. They identify. I remember one time like that, I forgot where I was, most of Europe, and I saw this Nigerian minister. And he was very humble. You know, and you know, we're on the queue together and And they asked you to remove shoe. One time like that, there was one Nigerian governor that they showed that he removed his shoe. I almost said he huffed his shoe. As Nigerian, like, you huff your shoe. You huff the shoe. And then he had to go through security. People say, wow, what a simple man. I said, what would he have done? What do you think he would have done? He hear that he will just pass through. Who are you to tell somebody to, you want to tell the governor to remove his shoe before he wants to pass through? What did you chop? And that thing can be very bad. I remember we went to preach somewhere in an African country. Let me mention the country. I said, naturally, I'll go through security and all that. So they said, no, the church that came to us, I said, no, Pastor Chris, no, you are a VIP. Hey, That's why I just passed, you know. They didn't, and the, I had the, what's it called, the scanner here. They didn't allow me. Just said, let's go to the restaurant. And I can't read it. I just sit down here. How serious? You know? So, I didn't identify. But this particular minister, I saw him. He was fully identical. You can't bring police to America. To where? Even if the guy got the visa with you, he will have to be, he can't carry his gun there. He'll just be like, you, okay, sorry. That's all he's going to say. So, you know, identifying means that you are just like them. That is, if I look at you and I look at men, I'm going to see the same thing. So, the epistles, is this making sense? Is God identifying with us. That is the difference. God did not change. But he identifies with us as a man. As a human. And why? Because of sin and death. He identifies with us. Not that he will not, not that because he's with us, we won't sin again. Nope. He becomes our succor in sin. Our helper. Because if you look, notice the Old Testament, watch this, look up guys. If you notice the Old Testament, there's a way it is written. I've taught this over the years. And in the coming days, I'm going to be louder about it. The Old Testament is written in such a way that you will see that all the people that God used, they were never perfect people. It is deliberate. So that you will see, so it will single out Jesus. Who's following this? Are you following this? It will single out Jesus. Now, when you now get to the New Testament, the focus is now on him. So all the other things, the weaknesses of Samson, Abraham, Isaac, they now go into oblivion. You see them in the Old Testament, you see them recorded, and it's part of the theology, you must know. So when you come into Jesus, because of that identity, now that he has chosen to become a human being, we are all by faith subsumed in him, as it were. There is now a race that has God as a human being. And we are all, no matter your weaknesses, no matter what you can do or you can do, we are now found in him. We're going to see that principle as we study. Are you learning something? Uh-huh. So you see that, oh, Abraham, at some point, you say, he used his wife to do all manner of things. He uses one, another. I don't want to say those things. Isaac, Jacob, Moses. You want to settle fights, you kill. Emajamo, don't fight again, you kill the other person. Just to settle fights. Don't fight again, you are killing. You know, you go to David, and you get up to Malachi, up to Isaiah, don't they were tired. Up to all the apostles. But you now come to our helper. Hallelujah. Who identifies with them? And one of the things he does, he takes responsibility. One day we're going to study some things in the Psalms of David. And say that at some point David will cry out and say, my Lord, I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. And you know, and David did those things. And Jesus, what does he do? He identifies. Don't forget I said to you that the rich man will go to the place and he'll give them things. But he doesn't stay with them. In fact, he can give you indomie, but that's not what he's going to eat. Oh. Why am I using indomie all the time? I don't know why I use indomie a lot. Let me change it. Pizza. He won't eat that. But in this instance, he's eating what we are eating. Which means that when you go to that table and food is served, he eats with us. So, he's identical. That means, we're going to get this in this study. I said this on Friday, that when we look into the heavens and we see the one who is above all the heavens, we're going to see a man. Hallelujah. A man just like you. You are going to see a man. A man.
But he is God.
I know. But he has medical. He has now used humanity. What has he done? The same humanity that was weak throughout the Old Testament. God now took that same humanity and defeated sin and death. Hallelujah. God loves humanity. He took it. All the failures, they now escaped in him. So, why did he come? We're still going to study that. I'm giving you some hints in So Great Salvation 8. Right? Why did he come? Because sometimes you get to a point, you have to be careful. You get to a point, thank God for praying, doing the word, walking, and we have to keep doing that because we're doing his will. You can get to a point where you think that that is salvation. No. Our good deeds start from the fact that we couldn't do any good thing. Hallelujah. That's the point. That's the first thing. And his humanity, right, is now identical with us. We can lay claim on his humanity. That's it. So the difference is not that Jesus was absent. No. The theology is not different. Theology is the same. But there is now a fulfillment. The word fulfillment means for something to come full circle. So humanity in his struggles has now come to full circle in Jesus. So that is the difference between the Old and New Testament. Jesus. So if you look at the epistles, you'll find him written so much in the epistles. That's the difference. God has now become a man. Everything he promised, he has now become for us. And that goes back to the word, we're going to see this later, Yahweh. Yahweh means I will be. What I was, what I am, I will be. So, you can slot in anything. I will be your brother, I'll be your friend, I'll be your helper. You know, it is everything. Hallelujah. Is everything to us. So, watch this now. Quick, go to Genesis 3. Learn something?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
So, the beauty of the New Testament is found in the study of the Old Testament. The beauty of the Old Testament is found in the New Testament. Hallelujah. You look, go back to the journey and say, wow, this is how far we have come. Then from the journey, say, this is how far we are going. That is how to read the two together. Let me see if I'm following this. Alright, very good. Look at Genesis 3, quickly. So, again, in repeating what I said earlier, the language is different. If you read the Jehovah Witness, or Jehovah Witness book, the yellow book, and you have the tree of life, and the Lord of good and evil, and that thing was so confusing as a young child. And because my mind can work very fast, I had to, my mom used to be my CRK teacher at home. So, of course, she would do normal devotion, myself and my cousins. So she was not explaining the sin of man. Unknown to many of our parents, they use Jehovah Witnesses books to train children. Whose parents also use that book? Raise your hand. We are all in sin. Raise your hand very well. Uh-huh. And they use the same book. So she will use the same. And you know, some of them, because they didn't know, they'll be confused. They'll use another Buddhist one. And say, ah. So I now asked her a question. I said, that tree, what is the fruit on it? And I was asking so that I'll be careful. Because, I mean, one has to be careful. If God doesn't like certain fruits, don't take it. One day I asked one of my grand aunts, I said, she was reading a portion of scripture and she now said, this one, they said, this is fish that has fins and all that. I said, you mean God doesn't like this kind of fish? She looked at me, she didn't answer. So God doesn't like shrimps. A day. So I'm wondering, but in my head I was like, but he's not the one eating it. Those are questions, you know, you ask. Think why my mother said, what fruit? It's a tree that God does not like. I said, my friend told me it's apple. She didn't answer. Or ample. You know? So, The problem there is, you are reading something in your own language that was not written in your own language. It's going to be difficult. Imagine, if you, in Yoruba land now, in Yoruba you say, Ebin Pami. Literally that means, hunger is killing me. Now you know killing cannot be present tense continuous. It's an event. So, do you understand? It's an event. So, Ebin Pami. I am hungry. It's not literal. It's an idiom. Right? Ebin Pami literally means hunger is killing me. Do you get it? Meanwhile, it means I am hungry. But if you take it literally, you're going to get it wrong. For example, sometimes when I wrote a tribute for Professor Oshika, I like Professor Oshika is someone I really respect a lot. As a young boy, I had the privilege to interview him. I really, you know, so every year I write tributes for him, you know, because I really like him. Apart from other things, you know, but I like his heart. His knowledge of the heart is brilliant. Just like I like Chinua Achebe in storytelling. And I greet him, I call him the Iroko. So what I call the Iroko, Iroko is supposed to be a tree. Then you are looking out for a tree. You know, that means you didn't get my, in Yoruba language, say Iroko. Iroko is somebody who is like a source of strength and inspiration. So, if I say Iroko, it's understood. But if I tell an American, is Iroko, say Iroko, what's Iroko? Then he picks his agricultural textbook, or his science as well, and he goes for Iroko. Then he says, Iroko is supposed to be a tree, right? I say, yeah. I thought you were talking about Professor Shoshika. I say, yeah. Didn't know it was a tree. So, which means that we use such words sometimes. I mean, was it the governor, late governor Sam Bakwe, that said, "Men of timber and caliber." You know, timber. He said, "Timber," and he created that thing, timber and caliber. You know, timber is timber. So, I think this new guy in Edo State, that his grammar is out of this world. The guy just enjoys himself when he's talking. Someone said, what does he mean, Pastor? I said, you'll have to meet him. He's his own comforter, and those paracletos. He's the one that can explain what he's saying. So Genesis chapter 3, the moment you see trees there, and you imagine you are in a garden. Who is in the garden? Adam and Eve. So trees, what do trees mean? Now, to the audience, trees were used to symbolize the supernatural world. Trees were used to define the supernatural world. And that's critical, because the moment you miss it, you begin to think in terms of agriculture. And that's why we will get confused, you know, about what was on the tree, is it a mango or apple? Did I say apple or apple? Apple. There's apple now. Huh? Right? Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. The word plain there is where you have trees, plain. And the Lord appeared to him. So it's a place of encounter with supernatural beings. Plain of Moreh. Now that thing is all consistent. Genesis 18:1. Appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. Okay? Genesis 35 verse 4. Let me explain what plains are. Now, let me read the Septuagint for you so it makes sense. Genesis 12, verse 6. Abraham traveled through its land to the place of Shechem at the high oak, high tree. Right? Genesis 18:1. That word plain means a very high, or let's say tall tree, pardon me. Genesis 35 verse 4. I'm reading the Septuagint. So this is usually used for a place of supernatural encounters. Or it depicts the heavenlies. Genesis 35 verse 4. Jacob hid under the terebinth in Shechem. Now the terebinth also a group of trees. Genesis 35 verse 4. Joshua 24 verse 25 to 27. Judges chapter 4 verse 4 to 5. Judges 9 verse 5 to 6. Remember also that Gideon also was under an oak tree. So those encounters. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 24 to 25. I'll take it again. Judges 4 verse 4 to 5. Judges 9 verse 5 to 6. 2 Samuel 5 verse 24 to 25. There is, it was used by foreign gods too. Exodus 16 21. Sorry, I think I'm right. Deuteronomy 16:21. Not Exodus. That's another part near the altar of the Lord. That's why in the tabernacle, a tree was placed in the tabernacle. In the ancient world, it is a contact with the supernatural. 1 Kings 14:23. 1 Kings 14:23. 2 Kings 17:10. If ontologically, the word Elohim, pay attention here, Elohim used for gods and God, the spirit world, has the same entente, that is, the same root with the word tree. So when you say tree, you are saying spirit world. Now don't forget again, of course, Exodus 15:27. That is something? The tree when God was going to, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Deuteronomy 4:28, a tree was also mentioned. Deuteronomy 4:28. Alright. Then Ezekiel 31:7-9. Okay, don't forget also, when Moses saw the Lord in Exodus 3, he saw him as a burning what? Bush. Remember that? Burning tree. So it's a contact with the spirit world. Deuteronomy 33:16. So their audience, the moment they said that God planted a tree, they understood what he's saying. That what he's saying is that God has placed man in the supernatural world. Does it make sense? So the audience knew that was what was being written. When he says, and God planted a garden in the east of Eden, and then he made to grow out of it two trees, knowledge of good and evil, tree of life. The audience understood that he's talking about a contact with what? Supernatural world. That is why even in describing Jesus, it's called a branch out of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1, and of course John 15, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. You see that Jesus also used a tree description about himself. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So what that means is that God made man to be able to contact what? The supernatural world. That's the origin of man. So in Genesis 3:15, when it says, I put enmity between your seed and our seed, it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise the heel. Now, look up, guys. This is very important. Don't miss this. The context of this, is it natural or supernatural? So the context of man's sin in Genesis 3, is it sociological or supernatural? Very good. So which means that Genesis 3:15 is in the supernatural world. The supernatural world. What it also means is that our study of the New Testament must also be in the supernatural world. So, Jesus being the difference in the New Testament is not Jesus as a person, but as a man. He now is identical with us. Such that in the, now put this, this is going to be our study as we go further. Such that in the world of the supernatural, we are going to be identical with him. That is very important. So if we don't study who he is, we will never know this identification. Who are we identifying with? Now, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Old Testament, today, and forever. In Revelation, he said, I am the first and the last. The one who was, who is, and is to come. Revelation 1:11, beginning and the end, Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:17, the first and the last. So, he predates the New Testament era. So therefore, if we are mentioning seated on high, what are we referring to? We have said the difference here is that Jesus is now identical with us. Humanity which looked weak is the same humanity that God used to defeat death and hell. And that should sink. So, I say it like this. The more human you are, the more supernatural you can be. Because Jesus identified with us in our lowest of lows. And that's important. That's important. Again, go to Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. We've done this study before, just a reminder. Learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, touch. Learning something? Yeah. 32 and verse 8. I'll start from 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show you, thy elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, let me see whether you are following us. He set the bounds of the people according to number who? Sons of God. Now, we've identified the sons of God. The sons of God, did he include the serpent? Very good. So, Satan is son of God. Amen. Satan, you are a son of God. So, so you have the sons of God. And when did this happen? Genesis 11. So, there were supernatural beings, heavenly beings. We saw one of them in Genesis 3. We saw in Genesis 6 and Genesis 11. So, in Genesis, sorry, 32 verse 9, his portion is his people, which is Israel. I'll go on and on. Go to that study as we go further. So, the writer of Hebrews, go to Hebrews quickly. We're there the last time. Now it says, God, who at sundry times, and in diverse manner, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed, Hebrews 1:2, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, wherein, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than thee, sons of God, God's spirit beings. So, which means that in the humanity of Jesus, right, he seems superior to other spirit beings. Superior. So, the writer of Hebrews, we're going to pick on this next week, he focuses on that comparison. Having shown the superiority of Jesus, he now says, Jesus is identified with us. In his superiority. So he uses Old Testament phrases we're going to explore, the right hand of God. So which means that in the resurrection of Jesus, what we should pay attention to is what happened in heaven and earth. Let's pick on a few things and we'll move quickly. We have said heaven is what? The supernatural, right? The invisible world. And the invisible world from Genesis 3 is right here. So, Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11, we've done this before, we'll go back to it again later. We find supernatural beings having easy interaction with men. So God called Abraham in Genesis 12. He calls Abraham because of what happened in Genesis 11. We've done this study. Now, go to Genesis 28. This is Jacob's dream. I'm going to read verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tied there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. Now, this is contrast to where? Come on. 11, 4, and 5. Very good. You're following this. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God, sons of God, supernatural beings, ascending and descending. Now, take 13. Now, slowly. So, supernatural beings ascend and descending. Now, the word ascend and descending means to come in and go out. Okay. Now, look at 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So, put it in your notes, put it in your Bible, seated on high. Can you see? The Lord stood above it. So, he stood above supernatural beings. Now, in the New Testament, do we call them principalities and power? Might and dominion. So, the Lord stood above it. He stood above supernatural beings. Now, what was now the point? The point was, he goes ahead to speak to Jacob, and he says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, I will give you and your seed. Now, write that down. We're getting to very technical issues of this series. I will give you and your seed. Is that also identification? Very good. I will give you. That is what you are looking at. What are you looking at? The Lord is above all supernatural beings. Are you following this? I will now give to you. These are cryptic messages that shows that God is going to become a human being. I'll give to you and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt, that is, what you are going to see here will multiply in the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And to thee in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you. I'll keep you in all your places where you go. And will bring thee again to this land which I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to you. So he woke up. Said the Lord in this place, I didn't know it. He called it the house of God. Now the word house of God there is Bayith, house, B-A-Y-I-T-H, is used for household. Household. So there will be a family. Watch this now. A family. Now, I know you are following this series, so you should. You should know this one. The sons of God are a supernatural family. Right. Jacob's seed will be a natural family that now becomes a. So it is only man that will be both natural and supernatural. To function in two worlds legitimately. So it's called the house of God. Now put this down, it's critical. That house of God, you can call it church. You can call it temple of God. And you're right. So, one of the things that man is, from Genesis 3, are you learning something? So which means that you have a right, from Genesis 3, the origins of man, you have a right into the world of the supernatural. Do you? We mentioned trees now, remember? Aha. So look up, which means that, look up. The way you are, right? God has given you access to contact the world of the supernatural. He has. You are not far. No. At all. Now, of course, when people are spiritually daft, ignorant, they will go to juju men. So they are always startled. Of course, when a man does that, he has an identity crisis. Or he's a sinner. Both ways. But the origin of man is already supernatural. And I told you, E.W.K. also mentioned this, that is why the heart of a man always craves for more. Now, he can now express it in different things. Science without limits. Atheism. Humanism. He can express it in cults, drugs. The reason why it's like that is because without being told, man knows there is more. It's God who put it there. Let me see how they're following this. Now, it can be perverted, which is what sin is. But when a man is well enlightened, he won't pervert it. Genesis 2. Learn me something? Come on, talk to me. Learn me something? Do you know that the first activity of man, the first, you know, when Adam was created, we didn't hear him say anything. Genesis 2:15, God put him in a garden, horticultural garden, supernatural place, to dress and keep. So which means that my first purpose in life is to minister over the supernatural. That's my first purpose in life. Genesis 2:15. It's not like you are not a gardener. Because if that's what it is, it means that all of us, whether we like it or not, we are going to be farmers. That's God's plan for your life. No. The garden there is a supernatural place. Are we together? Now, something like, now here we've not found him say anything until his first statement, Genesis 2, is when he said in verse 23, "This is now the bone of my bones." Don't miss this one. "The flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Now, bone of my bones. Amen. Up Jesus. Aha. Before that, it's good to announce it now. He says, he took from man a rib. Now, Moses does not know what rib was. Go and do scientific search. Nobody knew rib. They didn't even know brain. Everybody thought from the intestine. Their science was not developed to discover rib. The word rib there is a side of a building. I've taught you this over the years. A side of a building. So, what he has seen, okay, what he is saying here, is speaking, pay attention, a supernatural utterance. He's not talking biologically. How did he come to that point? This is Adam's first speech in the earth. Verse 21. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." That is not anesthesia. Amen? Aha. Deep sleep in Bible is visions. Or, can we call it a contact with the supernatural? Good. Genesis 15, we find deep sleep. Abraham, verse 12, a deep sleep. So, which means, originally, you and I relate with the earth from the supernatural. Originally. That is how it should be. Relate with the earth from the supernatural. Therefore, we can say it without mincing words, that the origin of man is that man is a prophet. Don't go and change your prophetic card. As you say, God, no, you got the prophet. No. Man is a prophet. So, if they say, what is God's purpose for your life? God's purpose for my life is to function in this earth by the supernatural as a prophet. So when you see someone going to someone to say, come and tell me what's in the supernatural, is someone that either not saved, right, or born again and has identity crisis. Because the supernatural is your realm. That is original. Now, let's see something. Job 15. Someone learning something here? Job 15. Hallelujah. Say, I'm at home in the realm of the spirit. Say, I'm at home in the spirit world. When you are really at home. I don't know if you know, when you get home, you know, there's the way you behave in someone's house. You sit down, and they say, check our pictures. You say, hey. But I'm not sure you get to someone's house for the first time, and then they are all in the living room, and you are changing the channel of the TV. They say, did you miss your house? You didn't get it. But when you are home, you are unconsciously doing things. Imagine if somebody, a guest just enters, a guest never been here before, enters the kitchen. Say, what do you have for me? Oh, you didn't hit your head against something when you are over here. It's not possible. But you see, we are at home in the supernatural. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to read Job 15. I'm going to read this from the Septuagint. That's the Greek Bible. Verse 7. It says, oh, are you the first person to come into being? Were you established before the hills? Have you heard the Lord's body of doctrine? To you was wisdom arrived. Now, the word he used there in Job 15, the secret of God, is the word sod, S-O-D. It means a fellowship of supernatural beings. That's the context of what he's saying. So he says the first man was given access to a fellowship of the supernatural. To hear things in the supernatural. That's what happened to Adam. So it appears like, you know, I was saying to someone, well, that why is that in the Old Testament that it appears like there's a lot of supernatural things, people head into the spirit, and he said, why did it not happen today? I said, you didn't mention the four gospels. He said, that's true, the four gospels too, that, you know, God became a man, and, you know, in fact, there was a time in John 12, they heard the voice of God. Unbelievers. Said John, Matthew 17. So I explained, I said, even the book of Acts, in church, they all saw cloven tongues on fire. Everybody saw it. So what's going on? Why? I said, what are you teaching? Because if your emphasis is on the supernatural, people are not going to see it. You go to church and they say, 18 principles of, I don't know what to say actually. You come to church and you hear about business, government, politics, sports, movies. That's what you are going to be seeing. But look at the early church. And that's what I'm going to do in this series as we proceed. I'm going to open up the epistles for you. And you'll see that all their instructions were in the supernatural world. I'm going to open it up for you. Are you here? Uh-huh. So the question is, what are you feeding upon? What are you feeding upon? So I told you guys, you're not feeding upon it. You're not feeding upon it. I mean, what's going to happen? And God does not superimpose himself on people. God leads us by persuasion. So that's why we take time to teach and explain and explain and explain and explain. So you can't be saying something at this point, I want to know what God is saying. And I'm looking at you like, how? I want to know what God is saying. I'll tell you, go and take this series. Listen to it. God is always talking to you. Go and listen. God is always talking to you. So, Job here says the first man, Eliphaz, he said the first man was seen as somebody who had conversations in the supernatural. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 23. You learning something? You learn something? Come on, learn something? Jeremiah 23.
and verse 8.
Let's take it together. For who hath stood? For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? And hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? The word counsel there is what we just read earlier. It means a supernatural assembly. To hear conversations. And this is, now if you look at the context here, it's talking about prophets. To hear conversations. See, I hear conversations. In the supernatural. I am aware and conscious of conversations in the supernatural. So the question here is who? Now we've answered that by Job 15:7-8, the first man. And that shows you the identity of man. Let me read this to you from the Septuagint. Remember the supernatural assembly? Now. Because who has stood in the assembly of the Lord and has seen his word? Who has paid attention and has listened? The assembly of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2. This is Paul now. Let's read this together. This is Paul explaining this. Let's go. As it's written, eye has not seen, nor hear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Now, the man he's talking about here is universal man, a man in the flesh. The things that which God has prepared for them that, what does love mean again? What can we put there? That believe, right? Now, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the Spirit search all things in the deep things of God. Now, is this the prophet of the Old Testament? Come on, talk to me. Good. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are what? Is this the supernatural world? And is this the prophet of the Old Testament? No, so which means that we now can hear things, right, and see things in this supernatural assembly. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has two worlds. It deals with two worlds, and we're going to explore them. Pay attention. I'm going to run quick now. Now, in the four Gospels, you will see the death of Jesus from the natural point of view. You see soldiers, you know, smite him. You see the natural side. Pilate, Herod. You will see the natural side of it, of his death. What men saw. You see the natural side. It was whipped. You see the natural cross. Then you see the natural sepulchre. In fact, that sepulchre, graveside, people still go there to, because Israel is very smart. They make money from the grave of Jesus. People are going to go and see the grave and bring money. You believe it now? Yeah? You see his resurrection too from a natural point, because people saw him and he ate. But look at Luke 22. If you stay with that, then you miss the message. Because just like Genesis 3, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus have earth and heavenly realities. And both of them must be understood. When they came to arrest him, let's read Luke 22 verse 53 together. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. When I was daily with you in the temple, come on, let's go. Are you there? Let's go. When I was dealing with you in the temple, you stretched not your hands against me, But this is your hour, the power of darkness. Jesus spoke about the power of darkness. Paul says the princes of this world, are they known it? Paul is not talking about human governments, even though they work together. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. So there was a supernatural aspect to it. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? There was a supernatural aspect to it. When he died, remember that guy on the cross? I said, Remember me when you get into your kingdom. See, I say to you today, that's the next chapter actually. Verse 43, you shall be with me in paradise. So there's a supernatural aspect of his death. In Acts of the Apostles, Acts says that, just quoting from the Psalms, that he spoke from hell. Hades. There was a supernatural aspect to his death. In Matthew 16, when he said, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, he said, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And he answered Peter back, our Peter, and upon this rock, I'll close here, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say also unto you, say the gates of hell, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Now when he said that, he was speaking at a particular location called the gates of hell, where a particular human deity, humanly worshipped deity, was worshipped. And so, it was like literally pointing to that place. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Which means that Jesus was saying his death was going to be a conflict with the supernatural powers. So there was a supernatural aspect to his death. Of course, to his resurrection. Hallelujah. So when we are told that we are seated on high, we need to study in detail what happened to Jesus. That his resurrection is now identical with us. Just like his humanity. And our eyes will open. Hallelujah. To see our true identity. To function where we should function. Hallelujah. Because he has become one of us. So that we can be identical with him in authority and in spirit. Bless this morning. Bless this morning. Stand up and raise your hands. I am supernatural.